easy, and it's not. But you are always there for us in every trial, every trouble, and the good times and the bad. And we thank you for that, Lord. Thank you for that blessing of your presence. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Those who would bring the offering would come forward. Kids can be dismissed for Kids Corner.
And we'll have the big kids open your Bibles to Mark 14 as we continue our study of this gospel. We'll be focusing our attention on verses 22 to 26 this morning of Mark 14, verses 22 to 26. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this morning, and thank you for just being able to sing your praises. Lord, it's a wonderful reminder of all that you have done for us and all that you have given to us. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for the sacrifice that you made on the cross for us. We thank you for taking our place. We thank you for forgiving us of our sin. We thank you for the grace and the mercy that you have shown to each and every person. We thank you, Lord, that we're the recipients of that, and we are blessed. As we come to your word, we are blessed as well. Because, Lord, you have left us with your word, and you've given us instructions and direction and help. And we ask that this morning, as we look into your word, that we would be blessed in doing so and strengthened in our walk with you. For we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I wonder how many here have certain routines that you follow throughout the day. For example, when you get up in the morning, do you have a routine that you go through to get ready for the day, or do you just kind of fumble around, bump into things, and hope that everything kind of comes together? Do you have a routine? Anybody here have a routine in the mornings? My routine in the mornings is pretty much the same every single day, and it has been for decades. I wake up without the aid of an alarm clock, anywhere between 5 and 5:30, such was the case today. I take a shower, and then I shave. The reason I take the shower first is I get a cleaner shave afterwards, okay? After shaving, I turn on the coffee maker, and as the coffee brews, I usually read a devotional that's on my phone. After the coffee's brewed, I take that hot brewed coffee in my favorite mug. I sit in a chair that I always sit in, and I spend what I hope to be some quality time with the Lord. Then I eat my breakfast, finish dressing, and I'm out the door on my way to work. It's my routine. Over the years, it's become rather automatic, something that I rarely have to think about. It just happens. I go through it. And while routine is good in some areas of our lives, there are also subtle ways that it can hinder us. For example, some of you might have walked into the sanctuary this morning, and when seeing the communion table set for the celebration of the Lord's Supper, thought to yourself, is it the first Sunday of the month? Is it November already? That's because once a month, here at Faith Alliance Church, we take the Lord's Supper. And we routinely do so on the first Sunday of the month. And if you came in wondering that, I'm sorry that we confused you this morning. But as I thought about our text for today, I thought about how our regular taking of the Lord's Supper can become rather routine and perfunctory. And what was meant to be meaningful and strengthening to our relationship with the Lord sometimes becomes mechanical and automatic, where we just kind of go through the motions. And so today, as we look at Mark chapter 14, verses 22 to 26, I hope that we can become reacquainted, as it were, with the emphasis and the importance that the Lord Jesus put on this meal. We read, as they were eating, Jesus took some bread and he blessed it. Then he broke it into pieces and he gave it to the disciples, saying, take it, for this is my body. And he took a cup of wine and he gave thanks to God for it. And he gave it to them and they all drank from it. And he said to them, this is my blood, which confirms the covenant between God and his people. It is poured out as a sacrifice for many. I tell you the truth, I will not drink wine again until the day I drink it new in the kingdom of God. Well, during the Passover meal, following his ominous revelation to his disciples that one of them would betray him, Jesus leaves them with two symbols that represent what was about to take place on the cross. The bread as a symbol represented his body, and the cup of wine as a symbol represented his blood. Now, Mark does not record this meal simply because it was the last meal that Jesus would eat with his disciples. He tells it to us because Jesus said something that's very memorable, very important, as he connects the elements of the meal to his coming suffering and death. Jesus has fully anticipated and embraced the fact that he is about to die. It would be a violent death, as the imagery of a broken body and blood poured out implies. In Mark chapter 10, verse 45, he interpreted it as an atoning death when he said, for even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve others and to give his life as a ransom for many. The visible union between he and his disciples is about to dissolve. But Jesus provides symbols by which that visible union will be replaced by an invisible one. So as Jesus makes his presentation, he uses a traditional blessing that was lifted up in every Jewish home every day that the family sat down to dinner or for any meal. The head of the family would take the bread that was to be eaten at that meal and every meal. He would lift it up and he would say, praise be thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who causes bread to come forth from the earth. And everyone, after that blessing was said, would respond with amen. Then the bread was broken and it was distributed to everyone at the table, mediating the blessing to each one who ate the bread. Well, Jesus gives the traditional blessing of the bread at the meal, but he put a little twist in by saying, this is my body. In effect, he says, this is myself. And to a Jew, the body encompasses the whole person, not just the physical part of oneself, but also the emotional and the mental and the spiritual part of the person as well. And so when Jesus breaks the bread and he gives it to his disciples, it means that what happened to the bread will happen to him. The broken bread symbolizes that his suffering will benefit them and is an acted out parable of the offering of his life for the many. What is significant in all of this is that Jesus uses an article of food that is so simple and so ordinarily universal that the disciples can never again recline at a meal, take bread, bless it, and break it without thinking of the last night they were together with their Lord. Just as our memories are triggered by something that reminds us of the last moments we spent with a departed loved one, these disciples can never again eat another meal without thinking about what Jesus did for them on the cross. Next, after the blessing of the bread, there was the blessing of the cup. And we're told that Jesus gives it to them. And Mark reports that after they had all drank from the cup, Jesus announces in verse 24, "This is my blood, which confirms the covenant between God and his people. It is poured out as a sacrifice for many." Years of taking communion have so conditioned us that we hardly blink over that statement. I mean, think about it for a moment. Think of what that might have meant to a Jew in the first century. You have drunk from a cup, and the host says to you, "This is my blood." There was in those days, Jewish aversion to blood is infamous. As a matter of fact, in Genesis chapter 9, verse 4, we see that the consumption of blood was forbidden. It was a universal command to all Jews that they should never drink or eat blood. The law forbids them from drinking blood because it was the life. See, the Jews saw life as equated with blood. If there was no blood, there was no life. And because it had been ordained of God, also as a means of atonement. That meant that any animals killed for human consumption had to be drained of all blood before being eaten. And therefore, to drink blood was not only to break a universal commandment, but to desecrate something that in their minds was holy. Consequently, Jewish scholars inform us that this would have been impossible for a Jew to even drink from such a cup. And yet throughout the gospel, the disciples have been in the school of Jesus, and they have been learning that the Son of Man had to suffer. And if you think back, it's been a hard thing for them to swallow all along. So what does "this is my blood" imply? What does it imply? In those days, wine was considered to be the blood of a grape, plucked from the vine and crushed. As seen in the book of Leviticus, the blood of sacrificial animals, such as the Passover lamb that they had just eaten, was poured out by the priest on the altar as a sin offering to atone for the sins of the people. When Jesus makes his statement, he is saying that his death is a new sacrifice that is offered to God. There are no more sacrificial victims need to be killed. Only bread broken and shared. Only wine poured out and shared. Mark makes it clear that they all drank from one cup rather than from individual cups, as was customary in those days. Drinking from the cup of someone meant entering into a communion relationship with that person. to the point that one shared the person's destiny, whether that destiny was good or, in Jesus' case, not so good at all. In chapter 10, verses 38 and 39, after James and John requested to sit at Jesus' right and left in his glory, Jesus asked them, "Can you drink the cup I drink?" And they responded, "Yes," and they assured him that they would. They didn't even know what they were talking about, did they? Not only did all the disciples have to overcome the offense of a suffering Messiah and begin to understand his death as an atoning sacrifice for many, they had also to overcome the offense that they were to follow in the way of their master and accept his destiny for themselves. "This is my blood." That statement also implies that blood was used to seal or inaugurate covenants in those days. In Exodus chapter 24, verses 3 through 8 and verse 11, we're told that Moses took blood and he sprinkled it over the people, saying, "This is the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words." Jesus' sacrificial death is a covenant making event. It marks a new act of redemption, and it begins a new relationship between God and his people, one that supersedes the old. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 12, forms the backdrop of Jesus' statement about his blood being poured out for the many. It says in that verse, "I will give him the honors of a victorious soldier because he exposed himself to death. He was counted among the transgressors. He bore the sins of many and he interceded for the transgressors." Jesus' blood being poured out for the many creates a new community, the church, his body, the body of Christ, gathered around his table as we are gathered here today. Now, if we want to be honest about today's text, we'd have to say that this text and the verses that we looked at preceding it, we'd have to say that gloom pretty much predominates the Last Supper in the Gospel of Mark. It's a gloomy passage of Scripture. But note here that whenever Jesus speaks of his death, he combines it with a positive note of his vindication. In fact, a glimmer of joy emerges when Jesus speaks of drinking the fruit of the vine anew in the kingdom of God. The supper that begins on a very sad note ends on a note of joy. In the face of death, in the face of deceit, betrayal, in the face of desertion that we'll look at in the verses ahead, Jesus exudes confidence that ultimately he will be vindicated by God's reign, by God's power, so that the next time he says, "I drink wine," it will be in God's kingdom with those who in faith have become his children. He'll drink it with all of us who in faith have entrusted our lives to Jesus. I want us to be careful today. We're going to, in a moment, take of this table. But I want us to be careful not to allow the Lord's Supper to become just a routine that we go through once a month. And let's remember this morning that the Lord's Supper is not just a memorial of something that is past and gone, but that in taking it, we are reminded of what the Lord has done for us. And makes his death and his presence a living reality in our lives. The Lord's Supper works for good. I mean, think of it this morning in these terms. It reminds us of who we are in Christ. It reminds us of our story. It reminds us of that day when we got it, when we understood it, and in faith we said, Jesus, I confess my sins before you. I ask for you to come into my life. It reminds us of that story. It reminds us of what our values are. It reminds us what our values are because of what we have become in Jesus. It reminds us of who claims us as his own. I mean, think of it in this way. In the Lord's Supper, the gospel confronts all five of our physical senses. We see, we hear, we taste, we smell, and we touch what it meant for the Lord Jesus Christ to die for us. It also binds the past, the present, and the future together as we take of this table. You see, we look back to Jesus' Last Supper, and we experience the beginning of the new covenant with God. We experience Jesus' death for us and the power of our sins being forgiven in the present. We look forward to the future of being with Him, the future celebration in God's kingdom when all will acknowledge Jesus is Lord and when He will take that wine and He will drink it once again in the kingdom with all those who follow Him. This morning, as we come to this table, the reminder of Jesus' death as a present reality in our lives is very real. He died for you. He died for me. Let us therefore take and eat and drink from this table with great joy and with thanksgiving in our heart for what the Lord did for each one of us. As we take of this cup and this bread this morning, let's rejoice in His presence with us. Let's rejoice in His working in our lives. May our faith, may our relationship, may our lives be renewed this morning as we come to the table and remember His sacrifice for us. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for this very special meal that is before us. We thank You for what it represents. And this morning, Lord, we are happy, we are glad, we are joyous because of what You've done for us. Not one of us is deserving of what You did on the cross for us. Not one of us. And yet, Lord, this morning we realize in a very powerful way what it means for us personally. We're thankful for the forgiveness of sins. We're thankful this morning that in Christ we are new creations, that the old has passed away and everything has become new. We're thankful in Christ we have hope for the present day, but we have hope for the future, that this life is not all that there is. And while everything is maybe falling apart in this world in which we live today, You are strong. You are the rock of ages, as we sang. You are our hope. You are our future. And we rejoice in that today. And it's all because of the cross. It's all because of Your love. It's all because of what You have done for us. Lord, we praise Your name for that today. We rejoice. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to ask Derek and Ronnie if they would join me as we come to the table and remember what Jesus has done for us. In a moment, after everyone's served and before we eat together, I'm going to ask you, if you would, to lift up praise and thanksgiving to the Lord. What it means to you personally right now, this morning, that you're taking from God's table from this table of remembrance, what it means to you personally, from your heart, from the depths of your heart, we want to express those things in prayer to the Lord this morning. In a moment, we're about to eat the best bread ever served, okay? Not because it was made in a fancy bakery somewhere, not because of its world-renowned flavor, but because of what it represents. It represents the body of Christ, which was broken for us. And now, before we eat together, I just ask you, through prayers of praise and thanksgiving, for you to express what this time means to you personally, as we lift up our words of praise to the Lord.
Because love is a blazing fire, I feel His powerful love in me. For He has kindled a flame of passion, and I will let it grow in me. And in the night I will sing Your praise, my love. And in the morning I'll seek Your face, my love. Like a child I will dance in Your presence. Let the joy of heaven pour down on me. Still remember the first day I met You. I don't ever want to lose that by my first love. My first love is a rushing river, a waterfall that will never cease. And in the torrent of tears and laughter, I feel a healing power released. And I will draw from Your well of life, my love. And in Your grace I'll be satisfied, my love. Like a child I will dance in Your presence. Let the joy of heaven pour down on me. Still remember the first day I met You. I don't ever want to lose that by my first love. My first love. Restore the years of the church's slumber. Revive the fire that has grown so dim. Renew the love of those first encounters, that we may come alive again. And we will rise like the dawn throughout the earth. Until the trumpet announces Your return. Like a child I will dance in Your presence. Let the joy of heaven pour down on me. Still remember the first day I met You. And I don't ever want to lose that fire. And like a child I will dance in Your presence. Let the joy of heaven pour down on me. Still remember the first day I met You. I don't ever want to lose that fire. My first love. My first love. My first love.